Well, for the past few weeks, Pastor Dave has been leading us through the book of 2 Thessalonians, and specifically, we've been looking at the life or this man called the man of lawlessness in the scriptures. We've been looking at this person that the scriptures identify as the evil one, that he would be one who would deceive and lead people away from God. And specifically in this letter that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, we realize that they're dealing with some of that deception even now. That they may not have been face to face with the man of lawlessness, but it's a good opportunity to hear about who this man is because they were facing some deception themselves. What we may not be fully aware of, but what we can see as we look back into Acts chapter 17 is that when Paul plants a church at Thessalonica, he only has a few weeks with them. He spends about a few weeks in their synagogues teaching and preaching the gospel to the Jews and also to the Gentiles before a group of angry Jewish men and some wicked men from the city cause the city up into an uproar and drive Paul and Silas and their friends out of the city and onto Berea. So Paul's only with them a very short time. He's only had a few short weeks to share with them, to give them the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You imagine that as believers, they're pretty young in their faith. They're still learning. They're still growing. And yet, because of that, they're also susceptible to being misled and led away. Whether you are someone who has experienced this or not, I imagine that we could all agree that being misled is not fun. It's not very kind. It's not very appreciative. No one really enjoys that. In fact, I think it's our fear of being misled that actually causes us to not be able to trust. Pastor Dave has a way of saying that the opposite of faith is fear. That if we're so consumed and focused in on what we're afraid of, then there's really no attention that we're giving to trusting and putting our faith and seeing that grow in the truth that's being offered to us. We can't handle the truth that's there in front of us because we're more consumed with worry and fear about this, whatever this other thing is. God invites us to meditate on, to chew on his truth, to embrace it, to live it out. But if our energies are sapped by our fear and our worry, well then, it's really hard to grow in trusting him more. Think about this for a minute. We too live in an age of doubt, don't we? There was a time when you could go to the grocery store and in the checkout line, you can look at the different opportunities to read, whether it's a tabloid or a magazine or a newspaper, and you could kind of tell the difference between what's true and what's not. I mean, you kind of knew that the boy born with bat wings wasn't true. But then you still trusted maybe the newspaper articles and the magazines. You know what? They're reporting truth. Nowadays, it's a little bit harder. I mean, we live in the age where fake news has become a common reference in our day and age, right? We live in a day and age where we're not sure that what is reported on is true or false. Now, I know that there are a lot of reporters out there, a lot of people responsible for communicating news and current events that report fact. But what I'm trying to say is that even though they report fact, there has been a lot of things that have happened that make you kind of wonder, is this true? Is this really what's happening? We live in this age of doubt. And I think we could kind of understand why it would be so discouraging for the people in Thessalonica to be discouraged about being misled. See, they find themselves in a very similar situation to us. Or I should say we find ourselves in a similar situation to them. But let's listen to what their situation is described as. See, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we can read this in the first few verses of the chapter. Paul says this, he says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way." See, reports had gotten to Paul that there had been some false teaching that was infusing into the life of the church, or that at least the church there in Thessalonica was dealing with. That they had some persecution they were enduring, and part of it was this teaching that Jesus had already come. And so they're kind of left with this confusion, this fear. How does he describe it? He says that they were not, he warns them not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. These words that they had heard that were not from Paul, Well, the reality is they were causing some concern for them. You could understand how that feels, right? I mean, I know it's not on the same level, but think about this. Have you ever driven into the commuter rail station only to see the train that you were meant to be on pulling out of the station? You know, that's that pit in your stomach that says, oh man, I missed it. Or how about have you ever had to run to a terminal at the airport only to see the plane that you were supposed to be on taxiing away toward the runway, about to take off without you? With kids, if your kids are not still riding the bus, I'm sure you could imagine that day when they were, and this probably happens quite frequently, where you walk out the front door of your house with your kids, and as you're sprinting to the bus stop, you see the bus that they're supposed to be on pulling away. It's a bit discouraging, right? I mean, you think, man, my plan for my day was going to look like this. I was going to be on that plane. I was going to be on that commuter rail. My kids were going to be on that bus. Now I've got to move things around. I don't know if we'll be able to make it work. Donna Geiger, our children's ministry director, she's great with the kids. She has a blast with the kids. But the fun that she has on Sunday morning with the kids is really the kind of fun she has all week long. I've walked from the office, I've grabbed a cup of coffee down to my office, and in the process, I come across in the hallway a pair of shoes on the ground, in the middle of the hallway, random spot, keys on the ground, cup of coffee on the ground as well, and I wondered, did I miss something? Has Jesus already come and I'm somehow still here? What's happened here? See, the reality is, she just likes to work with her shoes off, so she's still here, thankfully. But the reality is, it makes you kind of question what's going on here. I thought what I knew to be true was not going to happen like this, so what's going on? See, there's this false message that's being preached to the people in Thessalonica, and Paul's aware of it. He's concerned for it. He's been addressing those concerns. That's why we've been talking about the man of lawlessness. Paul's reminding them that there will be a man, there will be an antichrist, there will be someone who comes alongside and works with Satan to lead people away from God. But what he says to the people in Thessalonica is, that's not you. You don't need to be worried about that. And you see, the plane is not going to take off without you sitting in the seat that God set apart for you. And so what I want to encourage us this morning to do is to turn to 2 Thessalonians. And I want us to look at the passage of verses 13 through 17 together this morning and understand that when Paul is writing to the church, he's writing to encourage them. He's writing to remind them that you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be shaken in mind or alarmed, because the truth that God has for you is different than what you think. It's different than what you've been told falsely. So let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 17 together. Paul says this, starting in verse 13. He says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." See, Paul starts here by encouraging the believers first to be reminded that it's God who is responsible for their salvation. It's God who is responsible for keeping the plane at the gate until they get on the plane. See, there's a fear that the people in Thessalonica have, a fear that they have somehow missed Jesus, or they misunderstood the truth, that what they've been believing wasn't true, or that, worse yet, that it was true and that somehow they missed it. They're afraid that they've run to the terminal only to see their plane taking off down the runway. Paul says in verse 13, "We ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." See, his emphasis here in the passage is on God's actions, not on man's. His emphasis is on what God has been doing, not on how the Thessalonians have responded. See, God has chosen them as the first fruits of salvation there in Thessalonica. He's purchased their seat on the plane. He's not going to let it leave until they have actually boarded the plane and sat down in the seat that he set apart for them. Now, I get it. This is a difficult topic for us. This is a challenging topic to understand, similar to understanding how the end times unfold, as Pastor Dave has been preaching and teaching us about. This idea of understanding our salvation and how it happens is a difficult topic for many of us. Is it that God has specifically chosen some people, or is it that God has chosen all of us, and it's all up to how we respond to that gift that he offers us? I think that it's a difficult topic to understand because as we turn to God's word, we see verses in the scripture that kind of seem to affirm either or both at the same time. See, we have this opportunity to celebrate the Reformation because in the Reformation, they gave us a gift. One of the pillars that Margie spoke about, sola scriptura, this idea of scripture alone, it articulated the sense that scripture alone, the word of God alone, will be our highest authority on anything we say and do, on anything we believe. And before that, before the word of God was put into the hands of man, we were told by leaders in the church what we were to believe about. But after the Reformation, we were given the gift of being able to look at God's word ourselves, to look at it, to understand it, to learn it, and to live by it ourselves. And so we come to a topic like this, and I really want to challenge us to set aside the other things that may inform our decision and to start with the word of God. To look back to the scriptures and say, God, what do you say about this place of your actions in saving us? The book of Hebrews tells us that God has revealed himself to us in these last days through, he revealed us to himself to us through his prophets and his people in the past, but in these last days, he's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, who is the word, our highest authority. So I want us to turn to his word, just to consider who God is as he's revealed himself to us throughout the scriptures for a few moments here. See, it's in the Garden of Eden that God chose to save Adam and Eve. Yes, they sinned, they disobeyed God. But God made a promise that through the seed of Eve, he would crush the head of the serpent, of the seed of the serpent. That God had a plan to redeem his people, to save them. God chose Abraham from among three sons of Terah. He said, Abraham will be the one who I will bless and who will be a blessing to the world. When Jesus is born, we understand that promise to be fulfilled because Jesus is a part of the lineage of Abraham, and through Jesus Christ, the world is blessed because we're offered that relationship with God again, forgiveness of sins. God chose Israel as well. He chose Israel as his people among many nations. Listen to how Moses describes this aspect of who God is in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says this, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See, God chose Israel. He saved them from Egypt because of his love for them. He had a purpose. He had a plan. God was working through the nation of Israel to gather a people to himself, to gather a people to save, to set apart for himself. If we look throughout the scriptures, we see a God choosing both individuals and groups of people to save and set apart for himself, to work through, to continue to gather for himself a people. And this is what he's doing here in Thessalonica. In verse 13, there's a little bit of debate as to some of the language that goes on here. They wonder if Paul is saying God has chosen you as the first fruits to be saved, or if he's saying God has chosen you from the beginning. Some of your translations will say chosen you from the beginning. Some will say first fruits for salvation. Or to be saved. And what we need to understand is that the way the word of God has been passed down to us is these gathering of these ancient manuscripts that were written by the original authors of these letters, by Paul's hand. They're finding them, they're gathering together, and they're piecing the letters together, the scriptures together for us as a whole. And some of these early manuscripts that we depend on to be trustworthy, some have said the first fruits to be saved, or some have said God has chosen you for the beginning, from the beginning for salvation. What I want to encourage us to do is just to kind of take a minute to consider the context of the passage for a few minutes. To consider the context of the passage to help us understand, well, which one should we lean on? Which understanding should we lean on? Because the reality is they're both saying the same thing. We just need to understand which one says it more clearly for us. See, I think we can understand that Paul is identifying these believers as being the very start of the church here in Thessalonica. Like God chose for his plan to gather a people who went through Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the nation of Israel, down to King David, and then down through King David to Joseph, and then through Joseph and Mary to Jesus. So God's plan is to work through the Thessalonians to see his gospel go forth into the whole region. You see, this very few gathering of believers that had a few weeks with Paul, they became the first fruits of what was going to be a much larger harvest as the gospel of Jesus went forth and as the church grew in Thessalonica. Paul wants to make sure to encourage that church, to remind them of the truth of God's word, of the scriptures, of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul has taught them. He wants to remind them that God acts first in our salvation. And in so doing, we don't have to be afraid of missing out on him or thinking he's going to leave without us. In fact, if we're worried about having missed out on Jesus' return or what it will be like when that day appears, then we won't be focused on how God wants to work through us and in us to expand his family. Because the reality is there are people in our lives who need our attention, who need to hear about God's love, to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we're consumed by this fear of what that day will be when it approaches, or a missing out on what God will do, then we won't have the energy or the attention or the focus on the things that God's inviting and calling us to do as his people. If God has promised to his followers that he will come again and gather us to him, then we can believe that it will happen and that we won't miss it. As we've walked through our study of the end times this past year, maybe you've had some concerns. Maybe you've felt some fear or you've thought about the things to come and you're not sure of what it will be like, or you're scared that you're going to miss out on it. Listen, come here, listen closely. You're not going to miss out on it. As one of God's children, he will not leave you nor forsake you. He will not abandon you. God does not want you to be afraid about what's to come. This is why the scriptures say so frequently, do not be afraid. Your seat on the plane, it's secure. The plane will not leave the terminal without you sitting in the seat that God has set apart for you. And so here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul, he's speaking to the believers, the church, and he wants to encourage them to sit down, to gather themselves, to not be scared, to not be afraid. God has gone first and chosen them as the first fruits of salvation in Thessalonica. See, this is Paul's reminder in verse 13 of our passage. This is why he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. The emphasis is on God's actions. God has gone first and is responsible for the salvation of his children. So the first thing we understand that Paul encourages his believers is that God is responsible for the salvation of his people. But now Paul goes on to encourage something else as well. He goes on to encourage the people of Thessalonica that God is also responsible for our maturity in Christ's likeness. Now, I'm not saying that it's an action where we get to sit back and passively let it happen to us. I think that we have an active role in it. But I think what, again, Paul points out is that God goes first in the maturity of his people in growing them to become more and more like Christ. Of being God first. Listen to what Paul says again at the end of verse 13 and then in verse 14. He says, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the goal at the end of the race is sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ. The prize at the end that Paul himself pursued was this upward call in Christ Jesus, this outcome of his life that he would be honored to see happen. Another way Paul says it in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he says, for those whom God or whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, his plan is not that we would be conformed to the image of our culture. God's plan is not that we would become conformed to anything but to Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, I could say this. I'm not much of a baker myself. I don't make lots of breads and things like that, so I'm certainly appreciative when we go to the gathering hall and see breads laid out on the table and I get to partake of that. But I have made muffins before. I do know how to make muffins, usually the ones from the box where you just kind of add water and mix it up really good. I do know that in order to make muffins the right way, you need a muffin tin. You can't really pour the batter on a flat surface cookie sheet and expect to get muffins. They just kind of spread all out, and then you get like one gigantic pancake. I do understand that in order to make muffins, I need to take the batter and pour it into a muffin tin so that it bakes. The batter holds to the form and the mold of the muffin tin and grows so that it's nice and delicious and fluffy. This is how it is with our growth. This is how it is with our maturity in Christ-likeness. This is how we become more and more like Jesus as well. See, we need a mold into which we can be poured that we will grow and shape and be shaped like. Maturity is looking like, sounding like, loving and living more and more like Jesus. And the way that that happens is as we are poured into the mold of who Jesus is. What Paul tells us here in 2 Thessalonians is that it's God who grows us as we believe in the truth. And we do so by putting ourselves in the proximity of the muffin tin itself, Jesus Christ. In the verses leading up to our passage this morning, we're told that the people that are deceived by this man of lawlessness are those who have already willfully refused to believe the truth. In fact, they haven't just willfully chosen to not believe the truth. They've taken pleasure in unrighteousness. They've taken pleasure in doing the things that break God's heart, that hurt him to the core. They've taken pleasure in unrighteousness. But this is not so for the believers that Paul's speaking to now. See, their belief was in the truth. And it wasn't just this idea that you believe is true. It was actually this day-to-day living in the truth. So I believe in gravity as a concept. I believe that what goes up must come down. But I also believe and live out that gravity is a real thing, right? When I get on a plane to go parachuting, you better believe that I'm going to wear the parachute when I jump out of that plane, because I believe that gravity is a real thing, and I live as if gravity is a real thing. See, man's responsibility is to live in the truth, to believe and live in the truth. Paul's not talking about a belief here that's just a conceptual belief. He's not talking about an assent of our mind to a fact. He's talking about a way of living where we say, this is right, and I'm going to live in this. Man's responsibility is to live in that truth, to continually place ourselves into the muffin tin and allow God to shape us and mold us and grow us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And see, and Paul tells us in the passage, he says it's the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Now, this is one of the key responsibilities of the third person in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. By the way, sanctification is a fancy way of talking about our growth and our maturity. It's about talking about this process of growing more and more, and it's a process that does not finish until the day that Jesus returns, when we will be made complete, fully mature, fully like him. When you're a baby, you start to crawl. And then maybe you start to pull yourself up on things and you begin to walk. And then maybe you get to start running and jumping and going crazy. Similarly, for our spiritual growth, we're on this trajectory of growth. We crawl as believers for a little while. We come to learn more about what it means to crawl as a follower of Jesus. And then we pull ourselves up on things as a follower of Jesus. Then we begin to walk as a follower of Jesus. Then we begin to run as a follower of Jesus and jump and go crazy as a follower of Jesus. See, this growth is an act of love by God. His Holy Spirit shaping us and molding us in this muffin tin is an act of love. See, I love my children. I love my kids. I don't want them to lay flat on their backs their whole lives. I want them to learn to crawl and to walk and to run and to have fun and to gain responsibility and grow in maturity. I want them to be responsible followers of Jesus for themselves. Because I love them, I want them to grow and mature. And this is how it is with God as well. He loves us, and so once we become his children, he has given his Holy Spirit to impress on us, to shape us, to mold us, to become more and more like Jesus. Yeah, sure, as you learn to walk, you trip every now and then, you skin your knees, it hurts, it doesn't feel good. But you know what? You learn how to walk better after that. You learn how to avoid the root that's sticking out of the ground. So it is with our growth and maturity. It doesn't always feel great, but we grow and mature as God leads us through that, as his Holy Spirit shapes us and molds us. One day we will all be mature. On that day that Jesus returns, we will be in such a place of maturity, we're told that we will reflect his glory fully, that we'll share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of John in the first John chapter 3. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." We will be face to face with him. What a day that will be. This is what it means to gain the glory of Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when we'll be fully free from whatever guilt or shame we may feel right now. What a day that will be when we're free from lacking confidence or having too much insecurity in our lives. What a day that will be when we are fully and finally reflecting Jesus Christ. This is what it means to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about. To be fully conformed to his image. This is what it means to obtain that glory of Jesus Christ. Paul says it like this in his second letter to the Corinthians in the church in Corinth. He says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Now see, some translations, they talk about this being an experience like looking in the mirror. That when you look in the mirror, the reflection you see is that of Jesus Christ. Have you ever stepped up to the mirror early in the morning when you first get up and it's a little bit surprising at first, right? That's not going to be what it's like on that last day when we stand face to face with Jesus. There won't be any fear. There won't be any concern. There won't be any shame or guilt, or we'll be fully reflecting who Jesus Christ is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today to sanctify us, to grow us, to transform us. This is God's work as well in our lives. But we gotta believe in the truth. We gotta live in that truth. We gotta place ourselves in the proximity of that truth. We gotta live inside the muffin tin. Now, if God is responsible for our salvation and the source of our growth and maturity, what is our responsibility? Consider verse 15 of our passage here, where Paul says this. He says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." See, according to Paul, the best way that we can be prepared for the approaching day of the Lord is to stand firm. Paul's encouraged other believers in other cities to stand firm as well. He's told the church in Philippi to stand firm in the Lord and to stand firm in one spirit. He's told the church in Corinth to stand firm in the faith. He's encouraged the Galatian church to stand firm against false teaching. This idea of standing firm is a very important one to Paul. Now, when you hear this word stand firm, or these two words stand firm, you typically think of maybe how a football player or a wrestler kind of braces themselves to take a hit, right? They plant their feet, they get ready for this oncoming attack or force, right, that's going to be put on them. But that's not how Paul is using that here. See, the way Paul uses this Greek word stecho here in the passage, it actually refers to standing in a physical place. So he's saying, hey, don't stand over here. Stand here, right? He's talking about, hey, it matters where you live your life. It matters where you stand, and when you stand there, stand firm in that place. Don't move around. Stay in that place. Remain there. Let your life grow in that place. Paul is talking about this place that we are to stand firm in. If I go play golf on the golf course and a lightning storm comes through, you better believe the ranger is going to come out and say, hey, you know what? You shouldn't be out here. Go stand in the clubhouse. I'm going to take that to mean I'm not going to go stand underneath the tree with my metal golf clubs next to me. I'm going to go stand in the clubhouse. That's where I'm going to go stand firm until that storm is gone, right? So when Paul says stand firm and hold on to the traditions you were taught by us, he's saying surround yourself with the truth each and every day. Plant yourself in the Word of God. Stay there. Don't go anywhere else. Don't listen to false teaching. Don't listen to this person who says this is how you should do it. You know what the truth is. You know where to find the truth. It's in the Word of God. Stand there. Sola Scriptura. Stand firm in the truth. You know, Paul's saying the same things to us this morning. He's saying stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught. But here's the thing. I don't think that when Paul said this, he had myself or Pastor Dave or Pastor Chris in mind. See, there isn't a gospel according to Dan in your Bibles. But if there is, I'd suggest you look for a new Bible, by the way. You don't want a gospel according to Dan. As pastors, it's our role to lead you into the Word of God, to help you to understand it a little bit more, but more so to welcome you and to invite you to draw near to God's Word, to come in, to look at it, to understand what's going on. It's not to tell you what we think you should believe. It's to say, hey, this we should every week hold up the scriptures and say, this is what matters most to you. So what I'm trying to say is, I can't encourage you enough and hopefully offer a little bit of guidance this morning to say, it's the Word of God that you need to draw near. Don't listen to what Pastor Dan thinks you should understand from this passage. Hear this as an invitation for you to draw near to God's Word yourself. Hear this as an opportunity for you too to draw near to the apostles' teachings. The traditions and the letters that Paul spoke about to the Thessalonians are the same traditions and letters that he invites you to know for yourself as well this morning. Stand firm and hold fast to God's word for yourself. To be prepared for the day when Jesus will return and the days leading up to it, we need to stand firm in the word of God. We need to look at everything against God's word. Now, there are many ways that we can do that here at Trinity. Let me just make a few suggestions to you, because I think that this is really what we intend to do. When we want to help people become more God-first, become God-first believers, mature in their faith and as a follower of Jesus, we want to come alongside you and provide ways. If there's any youth in the room, you need to understand that week in and week out, Pastor Chris looks to do this on Monday nights and on Sunday mornings. He doesn't just want to teach you what the Word of God says. He wants to give you the tools to read the Word of God yourselves. He wants you to understand how to not know about God, but to know God. Men, Thursday mornings, square one. I've heard every reason in the book as to why men shouldn't come on Thursday morning. In fact, I've probably used a couple on the mornings when it's been really hard to wake up early. We meet at 6 o'clock in the morning down at the gathering hall. But I guarantee that as you come together with the other men of our church, you will learn how to study the Word of God in such a way to know God and not just know about Him, to read it devotionally, to pray through God's Word, to let God's Word live actively in your life as it's intended to be. Women, Jan Hunt is a passionate and gifted preacher and teacher of God's Word on Tuesday mornings with Joy in the Morning. She does an excellent job in leading the women into the Word in such a way that the women are not just, again, learning about God, but learning to come to know Him for themselves. We've got Community Bible Study, which meets on Tuesday nights, where they take a deep dive into the Scriptures. They come together, they encourage one another to dive deeply into what the Scriptures are saying. A great opportunity. Higher Ground is a ministry that meets on Thursday nights, and it seeks to come alongside men and women in a way that is based on the scriptures, a biblically based support group to really come alongside people and help them understand how they can face different life-controlling issues with the Word of God. We have soul care groups that meet at different nights in different homes around the area. These are meant to be communities of people where we come together to encourage one another to grow more and more like Jesus. They're places where we share our lives with one another. We share deeply and come to know who God is in the midst of our day-to-day living. See, each of these groups are valuable in helping you to stand firm. They're a place where you will be encouraged to stand firm in the Word of God itself. Yeah, I would also encourage us, though, in each of these places, keep learning. You never graduate. You never move on. Keep learning. I've been involved in a leadership community for 7 years, but you know what? It's a 3-year program. It's not because I haven't learned enough. It's because I can't learn enough. I've got to keep being involved in these places where you learn and grow and mature in Christ's likeness. Listen to Paul's words here at the end of our passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because he closes out this time doing the third thing that I think is the most important thing, prayer. Praying and seeking God's courage and strength to be transformed in his image. Paul says this, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." See, Paul is praying that they would hold fast, that they would stand firm. Specifically, though, Paul's not praying that they would be strong enough, but that God would comfort them. God would give them the strength to face persecution, to face false teaching. Again, it's almost like we've come full circle. God saves us. God matures us. And now, even as we stand firm in the Word of God, we pray that God would give us strength and comfort in these last days. It's not our own strength. It's not our own comfort. We don't manifest it. We don't make it up. It comes from him. And so in prayer, we humble ourselves. We put ourselves at the feet of Jesus, and we say, give me that strength. Give me that wisdom. Give me that comfort. Our responsibility in all this is to stand firm in the Word of God, to hold fast to it. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." See, standing firm is not walking in the counsel of the wicked, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers. Standing firm and holding fast means that we will take delight in the Word of God and his law. We'll meditate it, we'll chew on it day by day by day. We'll place ourselves in the proximity to God's word. We'll pour ourselves into the muffin tin. God will save us, God will grow us, and God will strengthen us as the day of Jesus' return approaches. Let's pray together. Father, I like Paul, pray that you would strengthen and comfort us. Lord, that you would allow us to stand firm in your word. Lord, that as we sense fear about things that we don't know or understand, we would be reminded that you are responsible, that you go first, that you act first in our salvation and our maturity, that you are active in molding us and shaping us by your Holy Spirit, that you have made a promise that we have great hope in, that you will return, that you will bring us to be with you, that you have prepared a home for us in eternity with you. And so, Lord, we need not fear. Father, would you comfort us? Would you strengthen us? Would you enable us to stand firm in your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.